13 specifically. You're also going to want to your outlines that say love builds bridges across the top of them. Those rather thick Advent readings that are provided for you also. Hey, just a couple of things. I experienced the church service like you do. I watch different things. And did you see Spencer reading so diligently this morning over here? That's the first time Spencer's been up here kind of helping us out with the church service. Do you remember I baptized Spencer just some months ago? So neat to see him participating in the service. You looked a little scared, Spencer, but you did a great job this morning. That was great stuff. Appreciate that so much. I also want to point out that immediately following this morning's church service, we're going to have a congregational meeting. Congregational meeting is so that we can pick a couple of people for our nominating committee. Our nominating committee goes around and talks to people about how they can serve in the different areas of our church during this upcoming year. So your motivation is twofold. One, you want to be here because it's a congregational meeting. Two, you want to be here to make sure that you're not nominated for something that you don't want to be on. So make sure, in other words, that you are here. We're going to do that meeting immediately following the church service. And just as a caution, please do not nominate people that you have not previously talked to. Okay, this is not a place to like work out your vendettas with people and that kind of thing. So if you would like to nominate somebody for the nominating committee, be sure to touch base with them. And pointing at them and nodding, that's not touching base with them, okay? So just, you know, be cautious this morning. You could get nominated for something. It's also my great pleasure this morning to announce, you know, Sean and Sarah Benoit. Sarah's been rather pregnant as of late. They've already got one daughter, Addison, and this morning they added Samantha Page to their family. Yep, very excited. 8 pounds, 3 ounces. Sean said that it was exhausting for him, but that he's doing okay. Sarah is also doing well, and they're over at Kaiser Downey, for those of you that are close to their family, the Benoits, their second daughter, and so they are very, very excited. Got a chance to talk to Sean this morning a little bit, and just really, really delighted for them. Well, during this Advent season, this anticipation of the birth of Christ season, one of the things that I really enjoy, not only during this season, but really, really all year long, is worship. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I enjoy the most as a follower of Christ is worship. I think it's just so different than the rest of our lives. I mean, I listen to a lot of music, but I don't get to really sing and participate and engage worship in quite the same way as I do on Sunday morning. I love our worship team. I love the way that they lead us into worship on a regular basis. I have always loved worship. When I was a youth pastor, I used to lead worship. I didn't really know how to play the guitar, but I banged on it a lot, and we sang a lot, and we worshiped God together in our feeble way. We worshiped God as a student ministry. I absolutely love worship. Some of the richest times that I've had as a follower of Jesus Christ have been times of worship. There are distinct burned into my memory kind of experiences that I've had of worship in the past that I can recall where I feel like God met me in ways that He has never met me before. That God came and spoke into my life in ways that He just couldn't do in any other way through worship. I talk to some of you and you speak the same way of your experiences here in the church. Not just this church, but in your life. Phenomenal worship experiences that you've had. Extraordinary teaching that you have experienced. A lot of you talk to me about different teachers that you have sat under in the past and how phenomenal those teaching experiences were for you. Melinda used to work at Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll's ministry, and we used to get to go and hear the chapels that Chuck would lead. A phenomenal teacher in my history. Intimate prayer experiences, where people are praying for one another and people are praying in an intense manner and they're overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. earth-shattering miracles that have occurred. We have prayed for people to be healed, and we have seen them healed by the Lord. We have experienced that even here in our church, and I know many of you have experienced God's healing power, God's incredible miracles, the way that God has led someone in your family that you thought for sure they would never be Christians. And here they are, sitting with you this morning. Here they are, worshiping God with you. Despite these things, despite the extraordinary experiences we have as Christians, and I was thinking this morning, you know, one of the things I love so much, it was right after I got off the phone with Sean, was the intimacy that I share in my relationships with all of you. That's something that is kind of unique to church for me. My closest friendships are with people that I live with in this church family on a week-in, week-out basis. Whether it's celebrating something that's going on in one family or mourning something that is going on in another family, I absolutely am undone by how close and loving our church family is with one another. It is a wonder. It is extraordinary. And so when I read in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child." That makes sense to me. Think as a child, reason like a child. I have children, so I understand that. "But when I became a man, I did away with those childish things." That makes sense to all of us. And then he illustrates that. "For right now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known." Remember that we are talking about Jesus Christ through this section. That the perfect in verse 10 is Jesus Christ, and that he is going to come and do away with that which is partial, and he's going to replace it with that which is perfect and complete. And he says, it's like being a child. When you're a child, you only know a little bit. You only speak a little bit. You only think a little bit. You only reason a little bit. But when you become a man, it completes itself. It's maturity. You are more rounded out. And he compares that to our relationship with Jesus Christ. In this world, the greatest experiences you have, the greatest things that you experience, the most wonderful moments of worship, the most intense moments of teaching, the greatest friendships and relationships that you have are like looking into a foggy mirror. There's an image there. We get some of it, but it is nothing. Not even close to what it will be like. Our experiences in this life are limited. Sometimes we live for them. Sometimes we are so passionate about our experiences in this life that we get fooled into thinking this is the point, instead of casting our eyes on Jesus, whose love never fails, you'll recall. The Bible says that our earthly experiences, we see in a mirror dimly. That's a tough word to translate. Because it's a mirror, we use the word dimly to kind of communicate. I relate it like looking into a foggy mirror. I see that in the shower. I know this will seem extraordinary to some of you, but I spend a lot of time getting ready in the morning. I know, that seems weird, right? I mean, you ladies with hair, you think, what could take so long? Hey, shaving this dome, this dome takes a long time to shave. Like, I gotta hit this thing with a razor from all kinds of different angles. I gotta shave my face. I leave this little patch, this little goatee patch, because I'm just tired. I don't have time. There's too many curves right in there. I just don't want to hassle with it. So I got to do all this and all this, and I got, you know, and then I got to put like aftershave on my head, and if I cut myself, I'm like, oh, it's up here, you know, and that kind of thing. I've got all kinds. So I understand, like when I get out of the shower and I've, you know, done my whole, I look in the mirror, it's just fog. There's nothing. I have to open doors. I have to wipe off mirrors, and in order to see clearly what is going on. Would you ever take a razor, guys, to your face without the opportunity of seeing in that mirror clearly? And yet, in our Christian lives, sometimes we talk with such certainty, such rapture about our experience of Jesus, and we forget that we live in Advent. What we experience now is just a splinter. It's just a foggy mirror of what we will experience. That word that is used there, dimly, it literally means riddle. That's the literal word. We see in a mirror riddly, like a riddle. Our relationship with Jesus is like a riddle right now. It confounds us. It confuses us. It sometimes is frustrating. You ever had a riddle you can't figure out? In some capacity, Paul describes our relationship to Jesus this way. And he says, but someday the fog will be clear. Someday that mirror will be wiped clean and you will see Jesus face to face. Remember back in the book of Numbers, it spoke of Moses' relationship with God this way. God said, I've spoken through prophets, I've spoken through visions, I've spoken through dreams, but with Moses, how do I speak? Face to face. I mean, frankly, I'd be pretty excited with a vision. I'd be great with some sort of a word from the Lord in a dream. I would be good with having someone that came and was a recognized prophet and said, hey, here's what God has to say. I would think that God was speaking pretty loudly to me. But God contrasts his relationship with Moses and he says, I speak to Moses face to face. Someday, Jesus will speak to you face to face. There is a solution to this, to the riddle of this life. There's a solution to what we are experiencing, and that ultimate solution is Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ whose love is so amazing, whose love is so overwhelming in 1 Corinthians 13, whose love never fails, as it says in verse 8, you will see him clearly. And it will make the experience of this church family pale in comparison. It will make the greatest thing that you love in this life pale in comparison to seeing Jesus face to face. Then true understanding will occur. Isn't it funny that the true understanding does not occur because of what Jesus tells you? True understanding comes from seeing him clearly. Seeing him face to face. To be known the way that we are known. Top of the next page, Jesus' birth was an extraordinary bridge that Paul looks forward to. He looks at the birth of Jesus Christ and he describes it in terms of a bridge that God has made to reach mankind. Romans chapter 6, verse 26, familiar verse, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. A familiar verse for many of us. For the wages of sin is death. If you just stopped there, mankind would be left hopeless, would they not? We would just be left in the death that comes from sin. Sin brought death into mankind, and by virtue of that, we are left hopeless. But, big but in the middle of the sentence. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, God has given us a free gift, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord has been delivered to us by whom? God Almighty. He has provided a bridge that exists between the sin and death of humanity and the righteousness of God, and that person that stands in the gap between, the person that is the bridge, is Jesus Christ. Now, like any bridge, of course, we would assume, well, great, put me on that bridge. How can I see God? How can I get to God over that bridge? And the sad truth is our sin prevents us from even knowing where the bridge is, from even being able to find it, from even wanting to find it, from even desiring to be in a relationship with God. See, God has initiated all of this. This is a bridge to experience God's amazing love. I love what it says in 1 John chapter 4. If you want a great passage on love that kind of dovetails 1 Corinthians 13, it's got to be 1 John 4. 1 John 4, chapter 9. By this, the love of God was manifested to us, or it was revealed to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the ultimate expression of God's love to us, that He sent His Son into the world so that we might have eternal life, so that we might live. God was motivated by love, number two, letter A, in sending Jesus Christ to mankind to be the bridge by which God saves His people. And make no mistake, Philippians chapter 2 says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's the next part of that verse? Some of you, some of the Awana kids probably will remember. To the glory of God the Father. It's not just that everybody bows at Jesus Christ. It's not that everybody recognizes Him as Savior and Lord. It's that it's all for the glory of God. God is ultimately glorified when people come into a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. There it is, right there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. God loves us, builds a bridge to us, and He is ultimately glorified when we have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Of course, we know, and John speaks of it, we know that it is not mankind who first loved God. We mention this all the time in our church. In this is love, 1 John 4:10, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. Here's the extraordinary truth. God built a bridge by virtue of Jesus Christ to mankind, but knowing that mankind could not walk across that bridge, what did He do? God came in the flesh. Jesus Christ walked across that bridge that love supports, walked across that bridge to you and me. The bridge that you and I could not get across, He came to us. When we anticipate Advent, when we anticipate the coming of Jesus, we're anticipating that God did what we could never accomplish, what is outside of our capability, what we are just children in. We think like kids. We reason like kids. We function like kids, we speak like kids, but Jesus Christ came and allowed us as just children to have a relationship with God the Father. It is God who has reached mankind through Jesus. God built the bridge and then He walked across that same bridge to reach us. This is the great news of this Christmas season, is that Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God's love for us. That we can love because He first loved us. Most of all, we get to love God. But it goes even beyond that. See, I think we live in a world where doing good things for people, administering justice where justice is needed, providing for people that do not have very much. I'm sure some of you are doing that this Christmas. You are giving out of your plenty to some who do not have much. I saw it during the Thanksgiving season. Many of you took families, you sponsored families, and you provided all of their Thanksgiving dinner for them. I'm sure you are doing similar things during this Christmas season. Some of you are reaching out. And oftentimes, I've been troubled by this kind of reaching out. I'm troubled by it. Sometimes I'll see someone on the side of a freeway off-ramp when I'm getting off the freeway. And they're standing there with their sign. Vietnam veteran, please help. Lost my job, please help. And all the other signs that we see. And sometimes I've opened my window and I've given them some money. And then I'm troubled. What do I say? You know, I've learned to try to communicate something of God's grace in those moments. I've learned to give something to somebody and say, it's not me. It's just Jesus providing this for you. And I don't know if they're impacted. I don't know if they're scamming me, to be honest with you. I don't have a clue. 98% of the time, I have no idea. People come to our church and they'll show up just in the middle of the week. And I'll sit down with them and talk to them. And I try to determine what their needs are. And it makes me think of Jesus Christ and how He walked around. I mean, think about Jesus. He could heal people. He could take care of all their physical needs. I mean, when Satan tempted Jesus, he took him on top of a very high place, and he showed him all of mankind. Satan just points out all of mankind, and he says, look at them. Look at all their suffering. Look at all that they're dealing with. Look at how difficult their lives are. I'll make their lives better if you'll just bow down to me. That must have been such a temptation to take that temporary, just to take the temporary satisfaction of releasing us from our difficulties. All Jesus had to do was bow down to Satan, and you wouldn't have a care in this world. And Jesus Christ says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give in this moment because I've got eternity in mind for my people. I'm not going to give in to the temptation. And boy, it must have been a nasty temptation to see the pain and suffering that people deal with, to realize the destroyer that Satan is. The way that he would take advantage and ruin people's lives. For Jesus Christ to not give in to that temptation is more than I can even imagine. I look at him walking around and I just can't imagine what it was like. Miracles and just all the other things that Jesus Christ did. And I realize that Jesus didn't come just to do nice things for people. When he came to earth, he didn't come just to love them with no reason. He didn't come just to do loving things, nice things, beautiful things. He did all these things. Letter C, number two. Jesus came to meet both the physical and the spiritual needs of people, but he did it in order that those people might extend that love to other people also. He did it to provide salvation, the ultimate glory to God, and he did it so that we would then take the love of Jesus and extend it to others. This is what is so strong in John's writing. A great example of this is the way that Jesus Christ built bridges in John chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to spend just a little bit of time there. I preached on John chapter 4, but it was like 5 years ago, so I'm assuming that nobody remembers that. So I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis. I'm sorry. I know some of you remember it. I'm in John chapter 4, verse 7. One of those pregnant verses in the Bible. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." This is a great verse because it has so much historical context behind it. First of all, there came a woman. This was midday. The woman that was coming to get water at midday was not like the other women in the town who got water in the morning or got water in the evening. Women didn't come out in the middle of the day to get water unless they were trying to avoid the other women in the town because they didn't want to be part of the chatter that went on at the well in the morning or in the evening. She was coming out to be alone. The woman came. She was from Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Talk about racial prejudice. That was exactly what existed between Jews and Samaritans. Jesus, by the way, was a Jew. You remember that? So that's what kind of colors this. Jesus was a man. And men did not just walk up to women and say, "Give me a drink." You didn't do that kind of thing. Now, in our culture, we don't do this kind of thing. Well, men just don't walk up to women. There are certain settings that men will do that, and there are certain men that are reckless and will do that. And there are certain situations that a man might just spontaneously walk up to a woman and say something to her. But even in our culture, if some guy walks up to you and just says, "Hello," you're usually like, "Okay, creeper, what's your deal?" I know this. I actually experienced this recently. I had a friend that I used to live with back in college. His name was Tony. Tony is a pastor, by the way. We all like used to hang out. And so he's a pastor. He's down in San Diego area, and he had a girlfriend that he was dating. She was popular on television, all kinds of things. And this last week, I flew up to a wedding that was in the Bay Area, and this girl was on my flight. And I saw her in the airport, and I saw her standing next to me. And she would never remember me, right? I was just Tony's roommate. But I remembered her, and I said, "Hey, I know you." Like, she's been on television, and so she was immediate. She had those, you know, those creeper eyes, you know. She looked at me and she was like, "What? I'm sorry, I don't know who you are." I said, "Well, remind me what your name is." "I'm sorry, I don't know who you are." You know, it's like, you know, she's getting creeped out. I'm like, no. And I told her, you know, "You remember Tony?" and blah, blah, blah. And she was like, "Oh, yeah, oh, okay, yeah, now I got it. Okay, you're still weird, but..." And that kind of thing, and, you know, "Be sure to say hi to him." "Oh, I got to go, bye." And that kind of thing. So we just don't do that kind of stuff. We don't just spontaneously go up and talk to women that we don't know. So this is weird. This scene that Jesus has here, it knocks down a lot of cultural boundaries. Better yet, look at verse 8. "For his disciples had gone away." He was alone. He was just flying solo. Didn't have any wingmen. None. He was just him and the Samaritan woman standing by a well. And he says, "Give me a drink." He goes on to share with her about living water. He goes on to share with her about life that could exist with God. He answers her objections. He tells her things that she had never heard before about the Messiah. And she goes away completely changed. But the best part of this is not the story, I don't think, about just the woman at the well. The best part of the story, I think, comes at verse 39. "From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all the things that I have done.' So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with him." They asked a Jew to remain and stay with them. "And he stayed there for 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Amen. Love initiated God to build a bridge by which Jesus Christ came to mankind. Jesus Christ has come to some of you, and he has shared the love of God with you. That bridge that God built, that Jesus has come across, you've actually experienced it. And Jesus Christ calls on us to do as he has done. I think one of these great examples is that woman at the well, and hear this phrase: it's the love of God initiating and building bridges which can support the weight of truth for the salvation of many. That's what he did. He built a bridge to her in love, sent by his Father God, and he builds it in love. It supports truth. He walks across and gets her and carries her back to the Father. And what does she do? She goes back to her community. She builds bridges of love to them. And she grabs onto those people and drags them to Jesus. She shares with them about Jesus Christ to the point that they say back to her, "It's no longer because of you that I believe, but because of him." Beautiful picture of God's initiating love and how we are to also build bridges. Sometimes when we love during this season, when we care for people during this season, it just falls empty. They're just nice deeds, loving things. A person standing in a soup line, giving away food, but without any real purpose. Just because I want to give back to my common man. Make no mistake, Jesus Christ did not do that. It was not just a human love. The Advent reading this week speaks of this with great eloquence. Rather, Jesus Christ came to meet the spiritual needs of people. He met their physical needs in order to build bridges to meet their spiritual needs. And we ought to do the same. Our purpose in loving others is not simply to be nice people or good people or Christian people or a nice neighbor. I want to just be a good neighbor. I'm bringing you a pie. Here's a pie. Why? Because I'm a nice person. Please like me. Here are some cookies. I just wanted to be nice to you. It's so great that you're my neighbor. You're very nice. That's not the purpose. That's not it. We're missing why Jesus Christ built this bridge to us. Why God came in the flesh to us. We love one another in the same way that God has loved us, so that we can drag them to God, so that we can compel them to Him. We love because we have first been loved. Beloved, if God so loved us, 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's easy to get task-oriented. It's easy to think, I gotta bake a pie. I gotta make cookies. I gotta have a little get-together with everybody in my community. I gotta do. Here's my invitation to you. Just read about and contemplate how much Jesus loves you. Just read chapter 13 and think about how much Jesus loves you. About how His love never fails. About how His love doesn't hold grudges, is not jealous, does not count your sins against you. Be overwhelmed by the love of God. Be enraptured by the love of God. I know this season is crazy busy. A lot of you that are in college, I was over at Starbucks this morning, couldn't even find a table. Why? Everybody's studying. Everybody's got books open. I know it's an insane week for many of you. I know a lot of you are baking, cooking, preparing, wrapping, buying. I had to go and get something from a mall recently. Oh my word. There's a billion people at those places. I don't want to be anywhere near any of those places. And I know some of you are planning this week, gonna go out and get my Christmas shopping done. Oh, I'm praying for you. If you focus on those kinds of things during this season, you will lose the wonder of Jesus Christ's coming. But if we see in those little manger scenes that God loves us, if we're compelled not by the warmth of that scene, but by the intensity of God's love for us, if we can embrace just how great God is, that He loves us so much that in our helplessness, He built a bridge to us and then came and got us and saved us and brought us to Him. If we see the wonder of God's love, it's from that context that we are able to love others. So my call is that you would love with the purpose of building bridges that can support the truth of a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is part of our purpose. Sometimes we turn it inwards. I was talking to a dad about, you know, he's talking to his kids about the real purpose of Christmas. And some of his youngest kids are like, that's great, I've got my list ready. You know, it's just about them. And, you know, they're little kids. What do you expect? We, as adults, though, don't want to just think like children. We don't want it to be just about us, about that next new thing that we want, or even the next new thing that we want to buy somebody else. That's not what this season is all about. This season is about God loving mankind and sending His Son, Jesus Christ, Do we respond to that the way that the Samaritan woman did? I've got the greatest news in the world, and I want to share it with you. You wouldn't believe what Jesus is like. Filled by his spirit of love, we testify that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Look at it in 1 John 4. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his perfect love, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I ask you the question this week, is that what we testify? Is that what we send Christmas cards out about? Is that what we are proclaiming to the world, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that we love others in his name? Verse 19 says it succinctly. We love because he first loved us. It's not an intellectual reality. It's not just something that we have to comprehend cognitively. It's something that we must experience in order to love other people. Don't let this season squeeze that out of you. Don't let purchasing and tinsel and putting up those forsaken stinking lights on the outside of our homes and all those other things, don't let that ruin it. God loves you. And he sent his son, Jesus, to walk across that bridge so that he could capture you, save you from certain destruction, and draw you back into a relationship with his Father. I think when we fully experience God's bridge-building efforts, that God has done these things and he has done them in Jesus Christ, when we truly revel in Jesus Christ's love, it's when we get down deep into that love and we let it wash through us, it's then that we are naturally compelled to build bridges. I believe this morning, and the worship team is going to come and help us to respond, and Bob Lukey is going to come and give us a blessing at the end of our service. But as we think in terms of how we live because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to be compelled to build bridges, not because you should, but because God loves you so much. He loves you so much. Would you build bridges to others? Would you love others, not for human good, but so that with those Samaritans, we would hear from people, I don't believe because of you, but because of him. Because I myself have experienced the love of God. We are his body. Remember? We serve a loving and compassionate God. Let's reach out, build bridges, and love other people. Not so that we'll be nice.